with today? Who are you here today with? This is the family. Maybe there's a new person. I want you to ask them this question. I did this at Westminster as well, and it was really interesting. See how well you do. Ask them the question, who is the most patient person that you know in your life? So actually ask someone right now, really. Who's the most patient person? All right, some statements, some people, who are the most, how many, maybe I'll just raise hands instead of shouting, we're Presbyterian, come on. How about a parent? Okay, there's some parents. No, not the ones with little kids right now. who else? What else? Maybe someone say it, yeah. Your brothers-in-law. Hey, nice, that's amazing. Anyone else? One more. What's that? Your spouse, yeah. How many have a patient spouse? Yeah. Remember that shoe game at the weddings? Yeah, I'm in trouble on that one. Well, not to get us too far afield, but I don't know if this will come off without me breaking it. But push? Oh, it's a little. Oh, it's too easy to use. Okay. A quick thing for those who are still in the service, working hard to learn how to hear a sermon, and you will want to listen for a word that I'm going to say quite often. Okay, this happened last time, and it was pretty close. Patience. I don't know how many of these are here, but you get one of these too. Okay, now they might not work, and then I'll be really disappointed. But most, at least two colors will work. And if I don't have them, I've got 200 sitting at home. I'll bring them next week or the week after. Okay, patience. Maybe adults need this too, but probably not. Sometimes we need sermons that step back and look at the big picture. Do you ever get lost in the difficult texts where you're just struggling? I have students that happens. It's mostly the Old Testament lately. They get lost in the Old Testament and they think, you know, and then it kind of detracts from your walk. Because as you're digging, sometimes there's more questions and it leads you on a labyrinth and a trail. But sometimes, and I think the summer is a good time for this, we need to just step back and do a 30,000-foot view sermon. I'm usually do what Jeff does too, through sections, and we go in detail and we figure these things out, and then you connect it to the big story. Now I want to go to the big story and see kind of a sweep of patience. And so I'm not going to read a long text. The text that we are focusing on, two main texts, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. But we often think of the fruit of the Spirit is patience, is about how we are so impatient and, oh, I need that fruit, and that's true. Probably the biggest challenge or sin we all might have is impatience. How many of you have driven here today and you were patient? I won't ask you. There's no confessions happening now. But what we don't often see in that text is the fruit of the Spirit is patience. God is Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Patience is one of these incredible attributes of God. And so we want to focus on that today and just get a sense, just a little glimpse of the big picture. Let me pray briefly and then we'll continue. Lord, your grace is sufficient. We need you, we need your Spirit to show us, and we even need patience to hear your word, to let it sink in, and to take what is good and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of the phrases that I remember most are ones that include things that I did wrong. You forgot to turn off the light. You didn't put down the toilet seat. Some of these phrases, what are some of the phrases that maybe you heard? Did you hear the one basically say, well, just be patient, as the parent who's saying it usually is impatient? Seems to be one of the biggest challenges in the world. I asked you who the most patient person in the world for you was or in your life. My mom was very patient with me. I suspect others had as well. Some of our mentors are very patient with us. We get up and we walk, and then we stumble, and we get up and stumble and stumble and stumble. Our spouses, our friends. Have you noticed that impatience reigns around you and in us? Have you noticed that as a common struggle we all have? And yet, it's interesting, you read the big picture of the scriptural story, and God is not in a hurry. God has a long view plan. The fruit of that spirit is patience. Applied to us, but it's often missed when we think about God. Notice that God being patient is something that we all need every day, because without it, where would we be with forgiveness? It should be maybe emphasized more. Maybe I need it more as part of my prayer life. It really is a prayer challenge. And as soon as you pray for patience, what happens? So you almost don't want to pray for patience, because then the Lord tends to test you. But today I want us to remember that God is patient, to not forget this major, major helpful truth. Impatience is not just a problem because we do wrong things, though, but it affects our relationship with God. It affects knowing God. So when we take on an individualistic starting point, a me-centered approach, that God is there to serve me, we over-personalize, we're being impatient in that sense. Or if God is aloof, God seems far away, why aren't you acting right away for me, God? Where are you? Often that issue is also starting with ourselves, and we bring impatience to the text, to our scriptural story, to the biblical narrative. We're looking quickly for answers. We want to just to pull it out like a consumer mentality. But that is such a challenge in a library we have as the biblical story. Like, think if you're here and you've hardly read the Bible or you're new to the Bible, imagine the notion that you would somehow understand this 66 books, letters, different genres written across centuries, ancient texts. Somehow we would understand this like overnight and just read it and there it is. It is a challenge that we'll spend probably eternity trying to understand, let alone understanding our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Word made flesh. What other things are issues of impatience that affect knowing God? Well, unbiblical influences. Ways we read into the text, God as fatalistic, or humans as not responsible. There's deism. God just started the world, and then really God's not involved. Or moral therapeutic deism. I can't say it very easily, but the idea that, you know, God is kind of there when I need God. And if God doesn't do what I say, God must have left me, like Jacob says in the Old Testament. Everything is against me. Really, we need the patience of the Ents, but not to that extreme where you don't act in the world. God has an incredible basis for reality is a patient God. Sometimes other issues might be we invoke God only when it suits personal goals. But you know, Scripture and the attributes of Christ and of God can provide an antidote. We wade through this library. We see different parts help us with different challenges. But the whole story is framed with the background virtue of a patient God. We can find wisdom and truth in that tension and paradox of faithfully interpreting this rich library of different genres, people, times, places, and history. But where do you start? Do you start with God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and wisdom and power and holiness? Some will start there with the catechism answer. Other will start at Genesis and get lost in Leviticus and Numbers sometimes. Where do we start in this story? Well, sometimes it helps us to step back and see the creation and new creation. Creation, corruption, redemption, restoration. This big picture that there really truly is a story. It's going somewhere, and God is taking us there, and God is not in a hurry to take us there. So today, let's focus on patience in the whole story. And we'll see four things in this from the 30,000-foot view. First, we see patience in the beginning. Imagine nothing. It's impossible, probably, to imagine nothing. But there's God, three in one, forever in perfect, beautiful harmony, and then, out of the overflow of love, a brilliant world of colors and beauty is created. It begins in an instant, but it's also a process of growth, like Aslan singing the world into existence. The triune God calls this world into being. Vast galaxies, bright stars, lush plants, magnificent animals, interesting people. God lavishes patient love on creation. While God creates out of nothing, notice that God's story mostly works through secondary causes which require patience, waiting. Through processes, we get trees that grow. We have animals that are born. We have people brought into the world. Life is about waiting. Humans are given all they need, the time to enjoy their creator. And yet then the greatest of loss occurs. Their home in the garden, and then they become homeless. The corruption occurs. The rebellion occurs. And so that beautiful patience of God is displayed right here as well in the beginning. Because when humans rebel and become corrupted, God's plan isn't thwarted, and God doesn't immediately end the problem. How often have people said or thought, why doesn't God do something when they see a specific struggle or evil? All the corruption that is seen, and yet centuries go by, 1,000 years. To our reading, the flood might look abrupt, but notice the patience. The flood occurs after many, many years. As Mark Jones says, God's patience is, as far as sinners are concerned, a highly treasured attribute of God, maybe forgotten at times, but so needed and embedded in the text. Like in Psalm 86:15, where it says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, as we heard today, that whole psalm. Thus, we resist our inclination to see God as a hasty judge. And people do struggle with this, but we step into the story and see a very patient God, a God who is patient with our impatience. Secondly, we see also, as the promises in the story unfold, we see patience with his promises, with the promised Messiah. Patience with the promised Messiah. Abraham has promised to bless the whole world. All nations and all creation would be blessed. A Messiah would come. Yet we see this couple's impatience in trying to make God's promise come true. Not sure we wouldn't do the same thing. But how often haven't we tried to rationalize and think, the Lord must want me to do something? And he might. And then we go ahead and do it, but really haven't waited for some timing and for prayerfully considering. And usually, many times, like Abraham, the manipulation backfires. Or it actually works, and then we might be in more trouble. Yet it's eventually fulfilled. The promises of God are fulfilled. Sometimes when we read the narrative, it seems like things are just happening because we're jumping into places in the story. But pull out one of those Bible timelines with actual numbers and look at how long it goes on and look at when God is intervening. God isn't jumping in at every moment, at every second. There's much that goes on in between. The line of the Messiah is patiently being built week after week, year after year, century after century. When all seemed lost in their old age, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac is born. And the line to Jesus continues as they wait centuries, as we wait centuries, but as they waited many, many years. We continue to wait for the line of the Messiah through the judges, through the kings, through the prophets. He fulfills his promises. Our ways are truly not God's ways. Would we have enough patience to allow humans to develop as nations, rebelling from God, not just squelching it, squashing it, over centuries until the time comes it's right for Jesus to be born? You know those two, there's two words in Scripture. You don't typically talk about different words in the Greek, but there's actually two words for time that are kind of helpful. Chronos, chronology, basic time, and then there's kairos, which is like the perfect moment for something to happen, and that's when Jesus comes, when the perfect timing, God sends his son. If we looked from the other side of the story, we would be like, where are you, Messiah? Where are you? And yet God is doing what God would do, developing the story. Our own short-sightedness in waiting. Okay, it's been 3 minutes at this light. Or it's like waiting for a Stanley Cup. Or wanting our dream job now. I talk to students, and sometimes, no offense if you're here, I'm 21 and I haven't got a job yet. I'm like, no, you will get a job. Don't worry, be patient. How about that internet page? How much faster is it now? Are our cell phones? It's like, oh, it's taking so long. But the Lord is not slow in his promises. The Lord builds this world in this story and waits centuries. And finally, imagine from the other side, he sends his son, not just to drop in on the rescue mission as an adult, but going and becoming an embryo, coming and becoming a child. What an interesting, patient God. So we see that there's been patience through the beginning of the story as the story shows loss and homelessness and the promises of God. And now we see patience in the homecoming of Christ, in the Jesus' life and death. Patience in the life and death. After thousands of years, he comes, not fully formed, but Jesus grows up. And in patience, he waits to fulfill his calling. Think of the patience of Jesus with his fallible parents, siblings, with the neighbors, with the religious leaders, with his disciples, with people crowding him, with the sick. If he can access his knowledge, we don't know how this works as a fully divine and fully human person. It's a very, very, very big mystery. But imagine how many flaws Jesus could see around him. One of my professors said it was like a tooth exposed, a nerve, how much Jesus would walk around and he could just see everywhere what was going wrong. And yet he had the joy set before him. What an amazing Savior. Surely he should just swoop in one fell moment and end it all. Bypass our human agency. Just do it, Lord, right now. Heal all of Galilee. Wait a second, like before North America's known, make it work. Make the whole world one. Doesn't do that. Patient timing of Jesus. It's like one of my girls saying, why doesn't Jesus just come? Doesn't he have enough people? It is so long to wait sometimes in our perspective. And yet there Jesus is with the utmost capacity of perfect humanity. And he waits. He plods. Like a favorite quote I hold in my heart, he ruthlessly eliminates hurry. Call the world to peace in one shout, we say. And he walks around a small area giving a glimpse of the kingdom. He gives his life and he leaves us behind as his change agents. What an interesting patience in the life and death of Jesus. And finally, we also see patience until he returns. Truly, God is patient. He puts up with our impatience. We say, come, Lord Jesus, many times. And many times it's warranted. There's so much corruption, we can hardly take it as years go by. Get those bad guys. And then we look in the mirror and realize if it's not for the loving kindness, the chesed of the Lord, that wonderful word that only Dutch people can say. Loving kindness never ends, because what would happen if God did truly intervene? Where would we stand? Say I want to go golfing. Lisa doesn't want me to go golfing. The door won't open. Then I ram the door open. I go to my car. I try to get the trunk open. My golf club's heads fall off. The car won't start. Imagine a world like that. This is the God we sometimes want. Intervene now and add a snap of a finger, oh God. Maybe that's a silly example. What about a bigger one? What about saying, Lord, get rid of the dictators? Get them now, but then who would come up in their place? Where would the world go after the Genghis Khans or the Hitlers are gone? Now what? As God eliminates and eliminates and eliminates. And then what? Oh, wait a second. What about every one of us? I'm having thoughts right now. Zap. We're walking along. Every bad thought every one of us would have. Zap. Zap. Where would we go? That world is not the world of impatience that we would have of a God who intervenes immediately, the God who is, allows us to wrestle and struggle and be part of a very, very broken world. What a world. So I look in the mirror at the world I love and I say, Lord, thank you for not being so hasty. You are not willing that any one of your children should perish until all your people come home. You continue to your work. Listen, I understand the anger and the hurt, the brutality and the brokenness, and God's understanding is much greater than ours, and you can see it in the Psalms. God understands our understanding of brokenness as well. He does understand. And we ask, why doesn't God do something? When would God stop doing it? Every person, when would we, would any of us be here again in this world? No. He has done something, thankfully. He didn't stop his son from doing the unthinkable, the most unjust act of all time, to win the victory over evil, to change and restore a new world. And so we sing hallelujah. What a savior, while we ask for patience. Where do we need patience? Where do you need patience? A few things maybe to take with us as we approach a table that depicts the patience of God. Maybe we need patience just in reading scripture. Maybe you're new to it, or maybe you've been reading it for years. Maybe we just need patience again in understanding this incredible, difficult, challenging story. Or in journeying with others who have big questions. How could they not understand this? Look, it's printed right there in the text. Yeah, this is not an easy story to understand at times. As simple as our children to understand. Jesus loves them, died, rose from the dead. But also imagine a world of people who are thinking, you believe a man rose from the dead. And so we need patience in journeying with people, the big questions. Here's maybe the hardest one. Patience with our enemies or frenemies, whichever you have, or partial enemies. Like, enemies sounds like none of us would have them. No, the people around us that we struggle with, that person may be coming to mind right now. This is a whole other sermon. It almost became a sermon, but thankfully this is the end of this sermon. That'll be another day. And we need to pray for ourselves for patience as we fight the good fight until he returns. And so, people of God, look to the patient God and come to the table of the God who has patience for broken sinners. Let's pray. We stand before you, O patient God. Centuries and centuries of work that you've been doing. And you continue to do, and then it culminates. At this table, the simplest of elements that your people have been doing for years and years and years. To remember, you are the King. You are the one who truly will return. Lord, we long for you to come, but this table reminds us that you are going to come and that you also came. You came to earth to show the way, from earth to the cross, our death to pay, from cross to the grave, from grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high. And so as we come to this table, be with us. Show us the way. Show us your love. In Jesus' name, amen.